The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Gathered today on the one-year anniversary of the single most consequential election victory, they say. This is them. This isn't me. I'm a very modest person. I would never say this. The single most consequential election victory in American history. It's possible. I mean, it's possible. We've done a lot.
We're now at the end of your first year of this second term. What do you hope to accomplish in the next 3 years?
Well, I hope I can have the same year that we had. Look, we have been acknowledged to have the greatest 9 months. You know, it's 9 months. The greatest 9 months in the history of the presidency. So if I can keep that going, I'll be very happy. It's turned out to be a new passion for me, making our city. I had no idea we could be that successful. I thought it would take a much longer period of time.
We brokered the historic peace deal that ended the war in Gaza. And it's a serious end, too. You know, I read a lot of people, well, it's very tenuous. Jared and Steve, I don't think it's tenuous. Do you? I hope it isn't, because otherwise I have to cross it off. I have to say only ended 7. But that was a tough one. That was a tough one. But there's nothing tenuous about it. It's a serious end. Gaza has been a disaster for so many years, and I think it's an end. I think you're going to see some tremendous things happening.
Now we see Israel's hands tied far tighter than they were even a month ago.
Well, Dan, nearly 30 days after the Trump plan was announced, what we are seeing, or what we have been seeing over the past few weeks, is an attempt by Hamas to exploit this plan to entrench itself in Gaza by rearming, regrouping, deploying more forces on the ground, and preparing for a new era, an era where Hamas continues to control the Gaza Strip. This is very important because according to all the reports we see from Gaza and talking to people, Hamas is still there. They are in full control of the areas from where the IDF withdrew. Hamas is clearly exploiting the Trump plan to buy time in order to consolidate its control over the Gaza, to tighten its control over the Palestinian population. And I'm sorry to tell you, they're being very successful.
I also want to thank a man who's been unbelievable in terms of Israel and so many other things. He was a great real estate developer. He had a great personality. And you need a personality for this. And I said, he's just as good as there is, and he's done so well. And you look at what's happened with Israel. We have peace in the Middle East. Can you believe it? Peace in the Middle East. And he's special envoy, Steve Witkoff. What a job he's done. That guy's got that personality. Now, I wanted a deal maker, but, you know, a lot of deal makers don't have good personalities. You end up in a war. They make the deal, but you end up in a war. This guy, everybody loved him for years. I've known it. And he was the right guy for the job. Peace in the Middle East, 3,000 years. They've never had peace in the Middle East. We're going to have it, too. We're doing well. Just keeps going along. And we just had a meeting. It's even more and more so. And so many people in this room are very much into Israel and the Middle East. And it's been amazing what we've been able to do. And you've done such a big part of it, along with a very special young genius named Jared Kushner, who helped you so much. Stand up, Jared. And he's the father of the Abraham Accords, right? He's the father of the Abraham Accords.
The West has made this misjudgment for decades regarding the Middle East. They don't understand that if you're ultimately a jihadist driven by the sword, living and dying by the sword or the rifle, if you want to use a more a modern day analogy, you are going to do anything to stay in power. That's what the Iranian regime has done. Hamas has done. Hezbollah has done. How can we help the West to understand that the Middle East works differently?
Well, the West needs to start, first of all, talking Arabic, understanding Arabic. And they need to understand or learn the Arab culture, the Muslim mindset, how things work. And unfortunately, many people in the West continue to judge Arabs and Muslims through Western binoculars, you know, through Western eyes. They do not see the difference. Or they talk to Muslims who go to Europe, who are Western educated, and, you know, they hear something that they don't hear. They hear the voices that are not authentic voices, I call them. These Western educated Muslims or Arabs, they tell Westerners, you know, what they like to hear, but they do not necessarily reflect the Arab street and the Muslim street, and that's very important.
As the world turns, I mean, another day you get all kinds of talk about peace and success and prosperity and growth. And then at the same time, like this last gentleman says here, I mean, if you want to get to know the thinking, the mindset, I mean, for one, just learn their language and listen to what they're saying in the mosques, at their services, at the Friday prayer calls. But just listen to what they're saying and then believe them. You know, one thing in going through the life and teachings of Christ, over and again, you see him encountering people that are blind and they can't hear what the Spirit is saying and they don't want to. There's just a built-in hostility to God and his law, his knowledge. And of course, that's what's missing in the discourse that you hear. It's just all over the place, as I keep saying, all over the map. There's a little something for everyone. And what's missing, as we'll talk about later on today's show, is God's knowledge. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's program. Lots and lots to get to. Another theme that really, beyond the Gospels even, it's all through the Bible. Over and again, God's servant saying, don't put your trust, don't put your heart or belief in a man. You have to look to God. You read through the Proverbs. It says, put your trust in God, in his truth. And we're not seeing that anywhere. We don't see it in the Middle East. We don't see it in the peace negotiations. We're not seeing it in election campaigns. I mean, as I said yesterday, if there's a religious resurgence, well, you have to take into account the fact that there's an Islamo-fascist, communist, whatever, who's now running the city of New York. And then to see Tucker Carlson's newsletter today, where he's talking about, no, he loves Jews. I mean, listen to what he's said at a campaign stop here or there. He's a devout Muslim of the Shia variety. The supreme leader in that movement is heading up Iran at the moment. How easy it is for man to be deceived by words. By words, like that last commentator said there. I mean, let's start by just listening to, you know, what they're saying on the street. Forget about the Western educated Muslim in Europe or wherever that tells you what you want to hear so that he can get on the BBC or whatever. What a toxic brew this is. And then, as I've said before, to hear just how confident and sure human beings are that we're going to be able to solve all of this. I'll take you through another article about Sudan. I mean, it's just horrific. Some of the things that human beings are doing to fellow human beings. Eternal peace, as we said the other day, I think it's one of our headlines or it was in the Trumpet brief. It's not lasting very long, is it? One of the news gatherers sent me this passage in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Jesus had been scourged. So you can just imagine a bloodied, almost disfigured human being, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And Pilate, it says, when he hears from these Jews that were persecuting, verse 9 says, and he went again into the judgment hall, and he said to Jesus, whence are you? And when Jesus gave him no answer, then Pilate said to him, this is John 19 and verse 10, Speak you not to me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you? That's quite a statement. Listen, you better talk to me. I'm in charge here. I've got some power. It says here, Jesus answered, verse 11, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. That's right. It's God who raises kings, and it's God who just flicks them out of the way if he needs to. You could imagine Christ. You think he'd be just crying and moaning and groaning? As it is, he's saying to Pilate, you don't have any power. You're just a mere mortal. I mean, Pilate, for his part, he's been dead and buried for 2,000 years. I mean, that's kind of humbling if you just step back and look at it. But how easy it is for a human being with a short, temporary chemical existence to be so filled with pride and vanity, to be so sure that you know the way, when scripture after scripture after scripture says we don't know the way. Read Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24. Read Isaiah 59 and verse 8. I'll get to that one later. It's here in my notes. We don't know the way to peace. Jesus Christ in John 14 and verse 6 said, I am the way. There's no other way except through Christ. There's no other way except by the knowledge of God. Hosea 4 says that we're destroyed. We're destroying ourselves because of lack of knowledge. That certainly doesn't mean a lack of just information. That's all over the place in this information age. But what's missing? The foundation of all knowledge. That would be God's truth. Isaiah 2 and verse 22 says, cease you from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Stop looking to man. Jeremiah the prophet said, you come under a curse if you put your trust in men. God is the only way out of this mess. That's what you see in that cold open. It's just a world, in, as I said the other day, in darkness, a world in confusion, a world that has lost its way. I mean, it's been off track since the beginning, but here at the end, it says that evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Hamas is just regrouping. That's the truth. Hamas is just, it's tightening its hold on power. It's dragging its feet. It's delaying here and there. And then these endless attacks on Jews just because they're Jews. Poor Tucker Carlson, I feel sorry for him. He just can't get it off his brain. He's obsessed with it. He's coming and really showing support for Mamdani. Because the hatred for Jews is so intense, it's just surcharging the air in this world today. 2 years ago, Hamas attacked Israel. Hamas attacked Jews just simply because they were Jews. And here you don't even see the footage. You don't even really hear the reports anymore. We're 2 years removed from it. And we're so obsessed, so many of the conservative talking heads today, that the Jews control Washington or America's foreign policy. And God doesn't conceal his praise for the Jewish people. I mean, they're not a perfect people. No nation, no group of people is perfect. But when you look at the problems of man, whether Jew or Arab or American or British, you have to look at the human heart. And Romans 8 and verse 7 and Jeremiah 17, 9 tells you about that heart. And it's not a pretty picture, is it? Psalm 146. Verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in princes, not even the ruling class, not even the elites, the ones that have been educated and trained to lead in this world. Don't put your trust in them, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth. He returns to this earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. That's what Jesus really was telling Pilate. Look, who do you think you are? You're just a blade of grass. You're just a vapor. It's here today and it's gone in the next second. Life is so short. It's just temporary, physical life. And yet God wants to give us eternal life. That's what he said through the Apostle John. Look, I've given you these seven signs in my book so that you might believe and receive life. Psalm 62 and verse 9. It's a great verse. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. So, well, it's the same message in Romans 3. We don't know the way to peace. And look at, man, look at his heart. Look at what we've produced. And we're still so proud of ourselves. Isaiah 59 and verse 8, this is the one we read so often. It says, the way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. We just don't know the way. And that's why we keep producing war. In Herbert Armstrong's book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, I've been mentioning this quite a few times in recent weeks. It's a beautiful book, a wonderful vision, very uplifting. It says here, governments promise peace, but bring wars. They promise it. Yeah, we've got eternal peace. We've got a permanent peace. This is the end of war in the Middle East. Everything's good. Brought to you by men of great personality. I mean, you've got to have a good personality in order to make peace. Is that so? Is that, hey, I'm all for a good personality. Jesus Christ had the personality of a king. We certainly promote that on this campus. But that really is pretty shallow reasoning, right? You need a good personality to make peace. I think when Jesus gets back and he takes control of the governments of this earth with a rod of iron, by the way. There's probably not too many human beings at that time that are going to be raving about his glowing personality. It's going to take the strong hand of God to put his government in place on this earth. And then all of mankind can develop the personality of a king. One that's submissive to God's law and government, one that's filled with joy, that's pursuing righteousness and producing peace and prosperity. That's what's coming in the wonderful world tomorrow. The governments today, however, we promise peace, and what do we bring? War! They promise benefits for the people and then extract from the people the cost of benefits plus excessive cost of government. Government promises are empty. I mean, that's just the truth. That's just the truth. And you know it. You know the history. Look at all the promises the new mayor of New York has made. Free this, free that. And of course, you can see why. Single moms and immigrants in New York are rushing to the polls to vote for him. And why the taxpayers in the same city are fleeing the city. And why they're making announcements in Israel that, hey, we'll take the Jews. The Jewish population in New York's, it's bigger than Jerusalem. And there's a lot of Jews in New York that are a little nervous right now. And then commentators like Tucker saying, don't worry. I mean, he loves Jews, this new mayor, this new Muslim mayor, this new Muslim communist. He loves Jews. Does he? Well, we'll see. We'll look at the fruits. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens to the city. You know, President Trump was right on this yesterday for sure. He said the choice is now clear because the mask is off. It's either communism or common sense. Well, the people in New York chose communism. And same with some other regions. I didn't mention the mayoral race in Minneapolis. Jacob Frey, remember him taking a knee during the George Floyd riots? Yeah, he loved the rioting because, you know, they needed a voice. So he took a knee with them. This white mayor, well, he's running against an Islamist. And you've got people on the right saying, oh, I'm so grateful that Jacob Frey got reelected. We barely escaped that one. Another radical Islamist in charge of a city. Just like they would have embraced Cuomo had he beaten Mamdani. What? I mean, the choices. The human leaders heading up big cities. Some would say the most significant and important city on earth. This is not God's world. It says here, we fail to find in human government any knowledge of life's purpose or dissemination of the true values. That's a quote from The Wonderful World of Tomorrow. Tomorrow's world, this was President Trump yesterday talking about the failures of communism as a government, clip four.
For a thousand years, communism has not worked. It just, communism or the concept of communism has not worked. I tend to doubt it's going to work this time.
Did you see his victory speech?
No, it's literally never worked. Yeah, I thought it was a very angry speech, certainly angry toward me. And I think he should be very nice to me. You know, I'm the one that sort of has to approve a lot of things coming to him. So he's off to a bad start.
It's an angry, and he's right. It was an angry speech. A lot of his supporters, even Van Jones was surprised at how much hostility was there, given how nice it sounded during the campaign. He's smiling away. He's well-educated. He's young. And he's a proud Democrat socialist, promising all kinds of freebies. And then there's the president of the United States saying, hey, you should be nice. Same thing with Obama. Got some clips about that. Maybe I'll get to it later. We'll see how it comes together. But just going back to that cold open and the two on the JNS report that we're talking about, how Hamas is taking advantage of just how slow going this peace agreement, this eternal peace agreement, they're taking advantage of it to just consolidate its power base and to make sure they maintain their stranglehold on Gaza. That's the goal. That's the objective. They're not going to disarm. Listen to this again from JNS, clip two.
And you know what, Dan? I don't even understand, why is Hamas part of the negotiations over the future of Gaza? Hamas should only be part of the negotiations over the release of the hostages and the bodies of the hostages. But once you talk to Hamas about the future of Gaza, about a technocratic committee, about demilitarization, decommissioning, about deploying international forces, about which areas they need to control, or even about the release of their terrorists who are behind the IDF lines and behind the yellow line, I mean, that's crazy.
Yeah, they become a legitimate political actor.
We haven't spent enough time on this meeting that Witkoff and Kushner had, you know, with the four Hamas representatives, the jihadists in suits. And Witkoff came in and, you know, offered comfort and encouragement and consolation to this Hamas representative that had lost his son in a strike from Israel. But it gives them legitimacy. He's right. To sit down and negotiate with them, anything other than we want the hostages back now or else this is going to happen. But instead it's like, well, there's the disarmament and we'll do it in phases. And what about the dead bodies? And then the Hamas officials, they're there in nice suits and trimmed beards saying, well, let's see. Let's see what we can work out. I mean, it all sounds so reasonable. And it doesn't work. It is a tenuous peace agreement, and it's going to blow up. Never mind what men say. Don't put your trust in princes. What does God say? What does God say about human beings, the heart of man? You just don't hear anything on this in the world today. Jeremiah 8 and verse 11 says, when they cry out, peace, peace, There's not peace anywhere. There is no peace. I've mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. Prepare for sudden destruction and war. In Sudan, this is from Tablet Magazine. Of all the wars I have covered over the past 50, this one, by the way, doesn't count on the president's list of wars that he stopped, because it's in the heart of Africa, so just overlook it, I guess. Of all the wars I have covered over the past 50 years, this is one of the fiercest and, to be sure, the most forgotten. Do you know, says Suleiman, former attaché at the Sudanese embassy in France, who joined the army as soon as the fighting began in April 2023 and will accompany me for a large part of my reporting, that this war, the fourth the country has known since its independence, has already produced 12 million displaced people and 150,000 civilian victims. I mean, this makes what happened in Gaza the last 2 years look like just a little roadside skirmish. 150,000 civilian victims. 150,000 dead. Further down, it says, who could have imagined 17 years ago when reporting for the Financial Times, I had set off for, he lists all these cities, those humble capitals of a Darfur where the war had already claimed 300,000 dead, that we would still today be here in the middle of a brutal, unending war. It's just never ending. The Bloodlands of Africa is the title. It says, apparently, further on, it says, apparently one of the weapons of choice of Hameti's men is rape. Nana Tahir, the director of family planning, who has been on the ground in Sudan since the 1960s, has assembled for us a gathering of women put to the torture in a neo-colonial house on Bader Street, miraculously spared by the fighting. They recount their ordeals, some in very low voices, almost extinguished, others with vacant eyes and lips without expression. There's another article about one of the victims or the hostages that survived in the Hamas tunnels, talking about the sexual abuse and the torture that she withstood for the some 2 years or almost 2 years in captivity. This is the world today. You know, one of the other verses I looked at this morning, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, where Paul says, you know, we see through a glass darkly. And, you know, typically you use that verse to point out how that, you know, we're only getting just the tip of the iceberg as far as God's purpose and plan, because we're so limited. We're so confined to the limitations of the flesh. And that's why God says you've got to set your mind on the things above and really delve into the Word of God so that you have God's vision, God's mindset, so that you see what God is offering, so that you see what God is building. Christ came to this earth in his ministry and said, I tried to show you, but you love darkness. You just love dwelling in darkness. You love stumbling around and pretending that you're doing great. Well, the other side of that verse is that with respect to this world and the evil of this world, I mean, we're only seeing just a tiny sampling of it, because most of it is just covered up or ignored, or like Sudan, or dismissed. Or in the case of Gaza, where Hamas is strengthening its grip over its people, we just put on our suit and say, hey, this is a permanent peace. Everything solved. Nothing to worry about here. And oh, by the way, October 7, don't talk so much about that. A lot of the videos disappeared from the internet. So just forget about it. Let's act like it really didn't happen. Have you heard about the Jews? They don't like Zamdani. That's a problem. That the Jews are the problem. The Key of David book. I want to offer that more. It's a wonderful, uplifting vision. And then that chapter, as I've mentioned, chapter 10, about, you know, how God works with the Jews. You can see why Satan attacks them. just relentlessly and viciously. He hates God's plan and purpose. He hates the fact that God's people are spiritual Jews. He hates the fact that Jesus came and said that salvation is of the Jews. That's in the New Testament. That's in John 4. Satan hates these things. He hates God's purpose and plan. He hates the fact that God is reproducing himself. And so he's doing everything he can in this upside-down world to just blot out the truth, to erase it. It says, this land, this is the Sudan article, this land laden with blood and suffering, this Sudan of ancient ramparts, whose civilization ran higher still than that of the pharaohs, this allied and friendly people deserves better than the deafening, complicit silence that for decades has surrounded their tragedy. Nobody cares. Nobody's concerned. They're not Jews, after all. If Jews were carrying out these terrorist strikes in Sudan, you think the world would just ignore it? You know how the world would react in that case. But here it's just ignored. It's just one of those messy areas on the surface of this earth that we just don't talk about as we go on talking about ending war after war after war, as we talk about, you know, how strong these peace agreements are, how permanent they are, how eternal they are. Verse 10 here in Isaiah 59, Isaiah says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We're utterly helpless without God. We're in darkness. We're groping for the light. We're trying to find the wall so that we can steady ourselves. But you know what's great about Isaiah 59? You read through it, and it's not a pretty picture of our world today, but you look at how it ends. Verse 20 of this chapter, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Redeemer is coming. And you can read right through to the next chapter, verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. As Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Wonderful World Tomorrow, the only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all this world's problems is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government, right government, the government of God. We need the government of God. Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says the government and peace will go on forever. It's because God's government produces peace. But man just pursues war. That's been the track record. Man pursues war. I've commented so many times about how this current administration, I mean, they can see this insidious evil here at home, this communist insurrection, and yet go and sit down with these fascist Nazis abroad, these Islamo-Nazis abroad that want to kill Jews and kill Americans and so on. How do you explain this? Well, it's just all over the map, isn't it? The groping. Man just trying to find his way, groping in the dark. Listen to President Trump speaking in Miami yesterday, clip 5.
If you want to see what congressional Democrats wish to do to America, just look at the result of yesterday's election in New York, where their party installed a communist as the mayor of the largest city in the nation. Remember, I've said we will never have a socialist elected to any post in our country. I used to say that, and I was right. We skipped socialist and we put in a communist instead. That didn't work out too well. But as I've warned for many years, our opponents are hell-bent on turning America into a communist Cuba or socialist Venezuela, and you see what happened to those places. After last night's results, the decision facing all Americans could not be more clear? We have a choice between communism and common sense. Does that make sense to you? Common sense. It's common sense or communism.
The Democrats have removed the mask, as I said yesterday. And we talked more about it at the Trumpet Brief last night as well. If you want to subscribe to our email blast, we've got a couple of them a day, actually. Just go to our website, thetrumpet.com, and log in, create an account, and everything we distribute is free. The literature, even the hard copy literature that we send out, just call our operators today, and you can request your free copy of The Wonderful World Tomorrow, what it will be like. Don't forget the Trumpet magazine. Become a Trumpet subscriber. You can call that number and get a free one-year subscription to a beautiful magazine, a powerful magazine that gives you God's perspective when it comes to world events. And you can follow the news and actually know what's coming. You can know what's ahead. I mean, Jesus came as a newscaster. He was broadcasting the good news of the coming kingdom of God. The gospel, that's what gospel means, the good news of God's coming kingdom. You look at what this world is broadcasting or promoting, it's like what you just heard President Trump say there. I mean, it's the choice is obvious. You've got two sides. You've got the communist side, and then you've got those that are, you know, pursuing the or defending the republic. But there's plenty of sin to go around, and we've seen such degeneration in our nations. That's why we've invited in so much communist infiltration. We had an article at the Trumpet a few years ago. Communism is conquering academia. It says Marxism is dead everywhere except American universities. That was the wry joke some told after the Soviet Union fell in 1991. At the end of a century in which 100 million people were killed in the name of communism. But, you know, still, it's kind of funny to joke about Stalin and to say I'm a big fan of Stalin. I mean, that's what you learn at the academy, at the university, right? You can kind of be a fan of Stalin now, a few decades on, or even Hitler. Even Hitler, he was kind of cool, this madman. You can make fun of the fact that 6 million Jews were destroyed, blotted out, murdered, and say, it surely couldn't have been 6 million. That's just, a fable. That's just a propaganda. It says here, the obvious objective of socialists, well, let me just back up. But 29 years later, communism has spread from the fringes of the academy or academia into mainstream education. Millions of former and current college students now support radical candidates and radical demands for America's future. They want this. They support this. They love socialism. They want communism. You heard them on the morning meltdown yesterday, how happy and excited they were that these candidates won their elections, ones that fantasize about murdering Republicans or that hate Jews. They love it on those shows. It says here, the obvious objective of socialists is to destroy America's morals, traditions, institutions, and laws, and to conquer it with socialist ideology, policies, and enforcement. It says here, it's now obvious to many that socialists recognized the importance of American education when many conservatives did not. And so now conservatives are playing catch-up. And it's a war. It's a war at the university level. It's a war at the political level. A divided civilization in many different ways. And so much violence, and so much unhappiness, and so much misery, and so much fighting and division, and a total family breakdown underpinning all of it, particularly in the West. Tuesday, as I said on the show yesterday, it was the Isaiah 3 election, the upside-down election. read through Isaiah 3 on your own time. My father gave a program, this was back almost 20 years ago, on the Key of David, where he talked about leadership today and that prophecy in Isaiah 3. This is clip 8.
And if ever there was a time that we need leadership, it's now. Facing the greatest problems that mankind has ever faced, we need leaders. But you know something? You look at Isaiah 3, and God said those leaders would be taken away. And you know who we'd have ruling over us? Children, God says. People that act like mean little kids would be ruling. In some cases in universities, in some cases in religion, and in other institutions of ours. That's just the way it is. But if ever, ever we needed real leadership in this world, it is now.
I mean, that's almost 20 years ago. And then you look at what, or where we are today. Has the quality of leadership improved? I mean, as I said yesterday, there's a few exceptions. But for the most part, we embrace the radicals, the extremists. And then we tell ourselves they're not really radical or extreme. They're just, you know, they're moderate. They're right down the middle. So this can work. I think it'll work out. Listen again to my father from that same Key of David, clip 9.
Many top educators are saying that our education is in crisis. And it's in crisis. Now, if that's true, then it begs the question, if they can't solve their own problems, how can they solve our problems or the problems of the United States or Britain or the world? How can they do that? Did you know that this education crisis was prophesied in your Bible? God shows us why it's happening and how to solve it, and the only way to solve it, he makes that very clear.
Herbert Armstrong told us that, you know, education, he summed it up this way, education is what produces the next generation of leaders. And like I said yesterday, here you've got all of these elites coveting positions of leadership. They cannot be shamed into withdrawing from a campaign. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter if they're calling for assassinations. As you heard yesterday, I mean, it wasn't that long ago when just a plagiarism scandal would take you out of a race. It happened with Joe Biden back in the early 1990s. Zu Gutenberg, forget when that was, the early 2000s, I think it was. But today it's gotten much worse. And education hasn't solved the problems of this world. It says in Hosea 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." When there is no knowledge of God in the land, it says God has a controversy with the inhabitants. God is against us. That's the truth. And there's going to be plenty of preachers that say, no, 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 God is for us. God is behind us. God is working through this movement or that movement. But look at the reality, the facts on the ground. Hosea describes it. Verse 2 says, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. And the beasts, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the air," it says, "the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." I mean, just misery and languishing everywhere. "Woe unto the earth and to the sea," as it says in Revelation 12. Verse 6, the memory verse says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I mean, even when we get around to the Bible, I heard Scarborough waxing eloquent on a verse in Mark 3, I think it is. Just welcome in the foreigner, the immigrant. That's the way they frame it. And of course, all of them have to come into America. They quote from the Gospels to justify wide open, unlimited, illegal immigration. Yeah, the Pope does it too. I mean, Satan the devil in Matthew 4 quoted scripture. Did you know this? But he twisted it, he distorted it, he took it out of context. And Jesus responded back, also quoting scripture. So you better be able to discern the spirits. You better be able to know if it's of God or if it's of the devil. Because some preacher might show up and actually quote chapter and verse, but what if he misquotes it? What if he doesn't give it context? What if he lies about it? Could that happen? Have you read 2 Corinthians 11 about the counterfeit system of religion that Satan has constructed? It's got its ministers, it's got its co-workers, its prophets, its apostles. It's got its Jesus. But it's all false. It's all fake. Be careful with those that bring you a message about the Bible. How about if you just start by going to the Bible itself and see what it says? Of course you want to serve. The spirit of God's law is to give and to serve. But then to take the Good Samaritan or whatever the passage is and say, well, that means you open the border gates and just let the third world in. Let it transform New York City. I mean, this is a religion to these people. They know nothing about true religion, about following in the steps of Christ. That's what a true Christian is. You quote chapter and verse, well, let's read some other chapters and verses. You look at the book of John, for example. It's pretty amazing how much content revolves around the Sabbath and the holy days, the last great day, the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover. And most people outside of the world of the little state of Judah in the Middle East, they have no idea what you're even talking about. Well, it's in the Bible. The Apostle John wrote about it. What does this mean? And Jesus himself said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Most people just want to believe what they like to believe about the Bible. There is no book on this earth where there's more different opinions about what the meaning of the Bible really and truly is. And you go back to Herbert Armstrong's ministry, and over again, he just kept saying, look, don't believe me. Don't take my word for it. Blow the dust off your Bible and see what it says. There's a simplicity to reading and studying the Bible. Now, you need God's help to soften your heart, to approach the study like the Bereans did in Acts 17, and to make sure that you're humble and teachable and that you want to know and that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. But most people don't hunger for righteousness. They hunger for evil. They hunger for carnality. They hunger for self-reliance, self-rule, every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. This same program from The Key of David almost 20 years ago. Listen to clip 10.
Now, there are many end-time prophecies that tell us America and Britain are wealthy and powerful in this end time, and that presupposes that we are a well-educated people. But again, this is for the latter days. And the problem God has, the really big problem, is not only do we not have the knowledge to the foundational knowledge that education needs and religion needs and science needs, all of those institutions need them. But here he says, you have rejected knowledge, his knowledge, the foundational knowledge, the knowledge on which all knowledge should be built and should flow from that foundation. So it is implied here that education should teach us how to not be destroyed. I mean, if we don't have right education, God says it leads to destruction of universities, of nations, terrible destruction.
Education should teach us how to solve the problems of our world. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about, you know, how you come to Ambassador College, or in our case, you come to Armstrong College to learn how to live. Not to just learn how to make a living, but how to live. Young people aren't taught this in the universities of today. They're not taught how to make a solid marriage that will last and not break apart or be dissolved or produce children that are dysfunctional and rebellious. You learn that at this college. You sure do. We have college classes like marriage and family, the principles of living, the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the fundamentals of theology. You don't have that at the University of such and such down the road. Or if you do, you've got some Bible scholar that's giving you his views about the scriptures, instead of letting the Bible interpret itself. Mystery of the Ages, I mean, that is a book that helps you understand the Bible. Herbert Armstrong got himself out of the way and he just let God inspire the text. And all the major questions, the great questions of life, are answered in that book. If you approach the study with the right attitude, and if you're studying the Bible along with it. Those clips, by the way, I've got another one. I think I'm running out of time, but it's from 2005. And it also touches on Hosea 4 and education today. And what's interesting in seeing those 20 years on is you think, well, I mean, 2005 and 6, what was that? It was the George W. Bush administration. And yes, it was in the years after 9/11 and the war against terrorism and all those things. It's not like that was a utopia by any means, but just look at the world today. Look at how much worse it is. Look at how quickly the world, the university student, assembled with tens of thousands of fellow university students to make sure they go out and show their support for Hamas. Mamdani has done this. And yet commentators will say, no, no, he likes the Jews. And furthermore, I've seen most of the people on the streets of America. And, you know, for the most part, we're all nice people. We love Jews. We love Muslims. We love one another. Really? Is that what you're seeing on the streets of America? It's just the opposite. It's a world that's bitterly divided in almost every aspect. My father's book, I don't have time to quote much. I touched on it the other day, but Hosea, Reaping the Whirlwind. He talks, and that's about the book of Hosea, so you've got some pretty good commentary there about Hosea 4, that verse again, verse 6, saying that God's people are destroyed because of a lack of spiritual knowledge from God. That's what we need. Let me just finish with this one. This is, skip ahead to number 12. This is from the Key of David again, back in 2006 or 7.
But God says here that they have forgotten his law. That means that has to do with government. They don't want God's rule. They don't want that. And so he says, okay, if you reject my knowledge, I'm going to reject you. And I'm not, and if you reject that knowledge, I'm not going to look after your children. So surely nothing is more serious than that. God says, I will not protect your children if you reject my knowledge, that foundational knowledge you need to build a strong university or anything else.
That foundational knowledge you need to build a strong college campus, a strong marriage, a strong family, a strong church, a strong nation, a strong world. It's all founded on that foundational knowledge, the knowledge of God. That's all we have time for on today's show. I took you a minute over, but I won't charge you one penny for that extra time. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.